Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart to Heart. I love the Lord, our God and King. He is amazing to me. He's always thinking up something good to do. He loves his people. Now, in the early years, when the Lord gave me my first assignments about following God, of course, I was pioneering into something in that, you know, I saw the wisdom in what God said. I saw the love in what God said. And I knew it was from him. I knew it was pure. I knew it was good doctrine. It wasn't just a pit doctrine or a fluke. Because I had a comparison. In ministry, I kept obeying God and it kept working. I didn't know how to be a covenant appropriate. But he helped me. And so, I wanted to do right. I wanted to make a difference. Not in a prestigious way. I just wanted to do my part. And I didn't even want to be a preacher in the first place. I wanted to be a businessman and raise a family and donate to a ministry. Somebody that was preaching the word and winning souls. That's all I wanted. I would have been just as happy doing that. And I know that's true because on Friday night when I didn't know how to preach. I really wasn't even a decent witness. All I did was live the life, and I was always a quiet person, not really shy, but just quiet. I just kind of kept my mouth shut and listened, and I didn't know how to break the ice with people. I didn't know how to just walk up and tell people about, you know, that was hard for me. It still is. As much as I love God, it's a challenge when I talk to people one-on-one. I can do it. But the Lord helps me do it. Now, my buddy Rodney, he don't meet a stranger. He come in the room and break the ice. I learned from that, you know. And I never was that way. I never knew how to be that way. But if somebody introduced me as a speaker, I start talking for the Lord. It's second nature. Or if somebody want to hear it, I'm at home. I'm like Bro Rabbit in the briar patch, cause Bro Rabbit lived in that briar patch. Well, when I'm under the anointing, I can do all things through Christ. So in ministry, God took a man that was naturally quiet, and gave him a responsibility, which is me. He gave me a responsibility, and I had to get used to speaking before people. Now, I didn't like that. I didn't want to speak before people. I didn't know what to do. I was very nervous the first ministry sermon I had. And I still remember that first one. It was, we must believe God. When I saw that God would give me what to say, then I trusted him. I was interested. And when I knew I had to preach, I would kind of be nervous until God gave me a message. Then I would rest. I learned to rest in him. And the Lord told me something this morning, that rest comes from trust. See, until God actually gave me the message, I would be kind of antsy. But over a course of months, I realized if I got to preach, God's going to give me what to say. And he worked with me. In my early years, if I had to preach 3 weeks out, he'd give me a message before it got very close to the day I would preach. He, you know, a week, maybe 2 weeks out, he'd give me a message. And then I would rest. I would relax in him. Then it got to the point where he wouldn't give me a message till I stood before the people. I said, Lord, they want me to preach. What am I going to do? And the time I got up there, then the message came. But, you know, God works with us. And I had to adjust. Sometimes I'd be preaching and he'd give me something else while I'm preaching or teach me while I'm talking. So I learned to trust him. Rest comes out of trust. And then, you know, trust and faith is connected. They're two sides of the same coin, basically. You know, of course, like I teach you, trust is a noun, faith is a verb. Rest comes out of trust. Trust is reliance, faith is the definer. You know, that was the definition God gave me. He gave me the one about faith first. He said, faith is a definer. I said, what's the difference between faith and trust? He said, trust is reliance. I said, come on, Lord, make it where I can get it. He said, trust is faith before you see. And now, faith is trust before you see, and trust is faith after you've seen. See, that's a big difference. That's where the tribe of Israel came in. They never learned to trust God. They trust him as God. They did what he said, but they never learned to rely on him. They always thought he had Pharaoh intentions. And that's a good way to put it. They were used to Pharaoh being, Pharaoh was the model of Godship. Pharaoh was the model of a leader. Then Moses, here comes Moses and work miracles and take them out of slavery. But the model of leadership is still Pharaoh. Because now it's Moses. He's just mightier than Pharaoh. And when in a pinch, they wanted to go back to Pharaoh, go back to Egypt, what they were used to, just like people do now. But they didn't really trust God. They saw him as a Pharaoh. And they didn't trust Moses either. They saw him as a type of Pharaoh. And the gods of Egypt, they didn't trust them. You just serve them or they'll kill you. So they didn't understand that God is love. That was not a concept for them. And it should have been, when you look at the story, it's devout love. Everything about God is love. But you know, from generation to generation, what started way back then, many centuries, millennia ago, people still don't trust God. You can have faith in God. You can believe on Jesus and have faith in him. You can receive his word. You can rejoice in him. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can be used by the Holy Spirit. All the gifts can work in your life. You can bear the fruits of the Spirit even and still not trust God. Preacher, how could that be? Easy. You got to learn. You see, the thing about trust, those things I just mentioned, salvation is a grace to you. It's a gift from God to you, through Christ to you. Jesus paid the cost for you. You receive salvation. That don't mean you know him. You receive salvation. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost to guide you in all truth. Well, that don't mean you allow him to guide you. I know a bunch of people that spoke in tongues and even did great works, but they don't spend time with the Holy Spirit. How do you know they don't spend time with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to put it this way. When people spend time with the Holy Spirit, it is evident. Some people have a slight relationship with him. If they get in trouble, they know where to go. You can't get to know a person if you do that. Even our children, when they become teenagers sometimes, when they go off to college and have friends, you hear from them when they want something. And that's a phase that people go through sometimes. Not in every family. There are children that call their parents every day or spend time with their parents. Because I've seen it. It's just rare. I knew a guy. He had a strong relationship with his parents. And even as a middle school age man, he seemed to have a strong relationship. And then, you know, we love our parents. I heard all my friends say, I don't know what I'd do if something happened to my parents or my mother or my father. They love their parents. They don't, I mean, it ain't personal, but they'd rather be around their friends until they get about 22 or 3. Then they start coming around. They start appreciating what their parents did, especially if they have children. And when you get about 30, you realize your parents really went to bat for you. When you get 50, you start seeing things perfectly through your parents' eyes. And you know you had good parents. There are things I never told my parents that would have blessed them. I just didn't think about it. So when I go to heaven, I'll tell them then. Well, in the cloud of witnesses, they hear me now. So listen, we have to, all you have to do is go to heaven. And all these, you know, people realize what you've done. I knew that if you tell the truth to your children, you're developing a relationship. They're not going to always understand or believe you. But over time, God deals with time. I knew they'll come around. Now, trust is something that's formed. Trust comes out of relationship. That's where trust comes from. It comes from relationship, which is fellowship with God. Now, people that fellowship with the Lord, they are different. A man that's saved, he believed on Jesus, he's full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and he has a relationship with the Lord. Their whole conversation, outlook on life, the way they treat people, the advice they give is much greater than the man that believed on Jesus, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they minister well. They do the work of God. That relating to God is something that only very few people will do that. Now, some people only talk to the Lord about ministry. Some people only talk to the Lord about what they're interested in, you know, mostly ministry. That's how, when they talk to the Lord, it's about ministry. They don't include God in their hobbies, in their fishing, in their hunting, or their motorcycles, or whatever they're into, swimming or baseball. They don't include God in things that, you know, they have a, when they talk to God, it's strictly about ministry. Now, I've seen this. I know very few people that are asked the Lord about anything. And I met people that will. Now, if God wants me to, if I got to represent him, I need to know him. So following God helps us to trust him. And then a rest comes out of trust. Every time I trusted God, a super rest just came over me. I was at peace. I didn't feel a struggle anymore, no strife, no tension. But so many people choose to do it the hard way. And that's the title that God gave me about this one. It's called The Hard Way. And I want to, you know, it goes back to Egypt. How you see God determines how you respond to what he says. Are you going to respond to his words with trust? Or with doubt, believing or unbelieving? Is God going to remain a Pharaoh mystery, or is he going to be God to you? And the only way he can be your God is for you to get to know him. So many people, you know, still act like the children of Israel. They need a man like Moses to start a revival for them. People are praying for a great revival. Praying for God to raise up somebody to send a revival. The Lord gave me a dream. That was a girl I met. I forgot her name, but I knew her in high school. And a friend of mine knew her also. And I was at a big church service. And we were waiting. Everybody was just sitting there waiting. Just waiting. A bunch of folks just sitting there waiting. Nobody was talking, just waiting. And the only seat was near where she was toward the front. I looked for a seat. I couldn't find a seat. Then I saw an empty seat near where she was sitting. And when I sat down, I said, what's going on? Well, the time I sat down, she answered me. I don't even think I asked. When I sat down, she said, we're waiting on a man to come out and start a revival. And she pointed to the stage. I looked at her and I said, no man is, and I pointed to the stage. I said, no man is going to come out on that stage and start a revival. I said, this revival is started by people who love God. and she said, oh, and she got up and she walked out, and I walked out with her, and I explained that this revival has already started, and it's individuals who choose to relate to God. That's how God has done it. Not is going to do it. That's how God has done it. past tense. Years ago, he started raising up people that would just be the church. They don't need reviving. They're doing what they're supposed to. They're relating to God and they're obeying him. But you got so many people that do it the hard way. See, God has raised people who were praying and paying attention and seeking the Lord. God started giving them assignments. And the assignments work. And people are, they're doing things outside the realm of the church. When COVID happened, people went home. But what happened was the most dedicated people got strong in the Lord before this happened. See, the Lord had them in place anyway. And when COVID happened, you couldn't find a Bible at Walmart. People bought them up. And they had to be at home. And a revival, see, God, sincerity is what God was after in the first place. The falling away had to happen as well because people were looking at God with false pretense. And when you see him as he is, you know, you don't fall away. People that fell away, they weren't committed in the first place. John said that. He said they left us to prove that they were not of us. So that's also true. And the falling away has to happen before the Antichrist. See, the Antichrist can't come in the light. He's got to come in the dark. So I said, Lord, now I was taught pre-tribulation rapture, of course. That was the most popular doctrine where in my circle anyway. But there are some holes in that doctrine. That's not completely how it is. John, remember something. John sealed Revelation and Daniel sealed the revelation he got in Daniel. The Lord told them to send his seal. Can't nobody figure it out till it's time. And the closest thing I know of is what Pastor Langford said. He believed the rapture will happen just before the vow judgments. And looking at it, how the reason I was pre-tribulation when I was is because he that now the letteth will let. And I said, how can the Antichrist come with a strong church on the ground? And that managing the Antichrist is our responsibility. We're supposed to keep Satan under our feet. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. If we let him mess us around, that's not Jesus' fault. That's not God's fault. He gave us authority. And as the church body, we need to take authority over Satan and keep his behind in the hole that he's hiding in. Now, when the falling people that fall away don't do that. They, you know, and remember, the false church, the harlot, is the false church and false Jewish people. That's the false church. The world's going to hate the harlot. So the harlot will compromise, but the harlot's going to get killed eventually. After they use her up, they're going to kill her. So this is not dead doctrine. This is how it is. It's a mystery, but it's real. So I'm not too concerned. I'm not concerned about the Antichrist. The Lord said, I'm not moving you out of his way. I'm moving you out of my way. Because when God get ready to judge the earth, then the judgment will form. And so he's going to judge the world for being, he's not judging the earth. He's judging the world system, to put it perfectly. So my trust is in him. And he will always keep us covenant appropriate. Somebody might say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Covenant appropriate and then covenant authority. That's biblical agreement with God. Through covenant, I have authority. Through covenant, I have salvation. Through covenant, I can preach and teach. And he'll enable me to do what I got to do. I'm in agreement with God and God is in agreement with me. Through the covenant. See, Satan can't break that. If he can't break the covenant, he can't break the authority. If he can't break the authority, he got to do what you say. I don't have authority over Satan because my name is Thurston. I have authority over Satan because I partook of salvation through Christ. See, when the 70 returned and rejoicing because demons were subject to him, he said, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. In other words, that's nothing. That's minor. But rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That's covenant. I got to focus on covenant and then use the authority. So I want to be covenant appropriate. Now, why in the world should I be anointed, filled with the Holy Ghost, loving God, and not minister Jesus to somebody that wants to hear it? I said, Lord, the reason I say, Lord, help me be covenant appropriate. Help me say what you need when it's time. Help me be appropriate for the time. Help me be appropriate around every person. Help me believe you when I should. Help me speak when I should. Help me not be shy when I should. Help me not be silent when I should talk. Help me not talk when I should be silent. I can't do that. I can't manage all that, but by the Holy Spirit. See, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the easy way. The hard way is to try to do it without him. Now, when the Lord sent me to these pastors and with that word to follow him, they did it traditionally. They acted more like the people in the Exodus, the Hebrews. They acted like the Hebrews, not like Moses. Moses was in obedience to God. He was covenant appropriate until he got angry and broke the Ten Commandments and hit the rock when he should have spoke to it. But otherwise, he was covenant appropriate. He was covenant appropriate when he dealt with Pharaoh. He was covenant appropriate when he guided them out of Egypt. He was covenant appropriate when he gave him the law. But some things he did, he got out of line. That's what I don't want to do. Now, Jesus was completely 100% covenant appropriate in all that he did. But the main thing Jesus did, and people don't preach this, the main thing he did was spend time with his Father. And all the miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, making a man's eye out of spit and mud. All of those miracles was a byproduct of him spending time with his Father. Paul was covenant appropriate from the moment he got saved until he went to Jerusalem. See, he was anointed for Gentiles, not Jews. You go to Jerusalem, you go into jail. And the only way he could get out of it safely was to appeal to Caesar. That way he'll have Roman army protection. And he remained covenant appropriate as much as he knew until he made it to Caesar. And he stayed covenant appropriate until he finished his course. So we can always be covenant appropriate. He helped Peter come back to balance when Peter ate with the Gentiles, and when he saw the Jews come and got up and ate with them, Paul put him in check and helped him come back to balance. What do you mean by back to balance? Balance is my best definition for living a balanced life. That's when your heart is filled with the love of God and you regard the wisdom of God and you live a pure life before God. You're covenant appropriate. You're balanced. Now, when you're in balance, salvation brings us to balance. You're right with your sins are gone. Your heart is new. Your desires are new. You have a desire for the things of God. And some people even practice wisdom. So when people stop practicing wisdom, they get out of balance. If they start looking at the world or letting their habits get in charge of what they do, they get out of purity. But if you stay in the love of God, you can easily stay in balance. And you can apply wisdom. But if you have a strong relationship, you'll never get out of balance. Not only will you stay in balance, you will grow from glory to glory. And that's what I desire for people. That's what's missing. See, when people traditionalize their ministry, I almost said marriage, but I meant to say ministry. When they traditionalize their ministry, they do what their predecessors did or what their organization does. And they don't deviate. And they stick with the protocols that men came up with, doing the best that they knew how to do. Which is a good, it can be impressive when you do that. It can be It can give you great success doing that. But this is the problem with it. Now, I'm going to call that the protocol of men versus following God. The protocol of men is not perfectly covenant appropriate. It's somewhat covenant appropriate. If it's not sin, it's just not God's best. And it can't compare. It's nowhere close to being God's best. And this is why. When you have relationship, when you're covenant appropriate and you have a relationship, you can trust God and rest. Everything that people worry about, there's no need to worry about. When you're covenant appropriate and you're doing things on time, you're matching time, your obedience matches time, and you're always saying what should be said at the right time. You speak and you're silent when you should be silent. You speak when you should speak. The message you give is for that day. Some people, they stick to their notes. They stick to their guidelines. The Lord may have people, let's say a person is on the verge of suicide and the preacher's preaching about prosperity or tithing or prosperity by tithing. That's biblical. That's good. But it won't help the man not kill himself or the woman not leave her husband or the child not try drugs. See, the enemy is out there. When you're covenant appropriate, the Lord will cause you to say things to keep bring them back to balance in love. And who can show you that? If the Holy Spirit can't move you to do that, it can't be done. Now, let's look at it from a man's perspective. How can a person know that what's going on with somebody privately? But by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will cause you to say it intact. Sometimes it's better when you don't know. I like to not know what's going on when I minister at a church and the Lord just give me what to say to help me be covenant appropriate. And even Paul wrote about this. He said, covet prophecy more than speaking in tongues. And if you covet prophecy, if you speak in tongues, they're going to think you're crazy. But if you're prophesying, telling the things that's only in his heart, that's privately in his heart, then they're going to honor God. They'll know that it's not you. But see, the pastor knows, people run to the pastor and tell them all their trouble. Then when the pastor try to do it, they think the pastor's picking on them. But when the guest minister comes and do it, it's covenant appropriate. Now, if the pastor don't know their business and he's reading their mail, that's covenant appropriate. In counseling sessions, pastors get personal with people. And they're anointed for this. That's why, you know, traditional, the pastor do everything. The ministers do nothing. That's called religion tradition. But when you have ministers that are motivated and love God and willing to try to grow, you know, then when the Lord send more people, utilize them. I've seen churches grow and